Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We are making our way through the book of Matthew. And during the last broadcast, I explained the difference between predictive and typological prophecy. Today I want to begin the broadcast by talking about the star that the Magi had seen in the east. This star which the wise men saw in the east, says St. Matthew, went before the Magi till it came and stood over the very place that the young child was. And when the Magi had come into the house, they saw the young child, along with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So I want to pose this question, a question I've been asked many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast. What is this star? It's an interesting question, and certainly not an insignificant one, for it is the very star that guided the Magi from the east to a tiny hamlet in the west, from Persia to Jerusalem, which is a span of about 1,000 miles. The star is significant because to this very day, its luster has never faded. It crowns the top of Christmas trees. You can find it on Main Street. You can find it in malls. It's the most prominent motif of Christmas cards. In the West, however, there have been all kinds of rationalistic efforts to explain its existence. And therein lies a problem. Some say it's a comet with a brilliant pointing head and a long luminous tail, sort of like Halley's Comet, the comet that passed through the Judean skies in 12 BC. Others say it's a convergence of two planets, a conjunction between Jupiter and Saturn or Jupiter and Venus. Still others say it's a supernova, a very bright, exploding star. But here's the problem with those theories. Rationalistic efforts fail to explain how the star which the Magi saw in the east went before them until it stood fixed over Bethlehem. The position of a fixed star varies at most 1 degree per day. And therefore, no fixed star could have led the Magi to the place of Messiah's birth. Neither a fixed star nor a comet could ever have disappeared, reappeared, and then stood still. Only a miraculous explanation suffices. A miracle like the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day, which led the children of Israel from exile in Egypt toward the land of promise, or the Shekinah glory of God that John describes in Revelation chapter 22. I love what the late Saint John Chrysostom, the late 4th century bishop of Antioch, once said, something to the effect that the star was not a star at all. It was an invisible power transformed into the appearance of a star. Why? Because there is not any natural star that moves in this way that this particular phenomenon did. No natural star is endued with reason. It was as though the veil that separates the habitation from God from the habitation of humanity parted so that the wise and the wise alone could see the glory, a glory not visible to Herod, not visible to the chief priests and teachers of the law, but a glory manifestly visible to the Magi who had eyes to see, which bears eloquent testimony to the reality that God lives in enough light so that those who want to find him will, and enough darkness so that those who do not want to find him won't. Let me add a word here about the treasures brought to Jesus by the Persian wise men. They brought gold, indicating that Jesus would be a king or was a king. They brought incense, indicating that he was a priest, the ultimate high priest, and myrrh, the ultimate sacrificial lamb who would ultimately shed his blood for the sins of the world. Also, to add to what I said last time about Christ's birth in Bethlehem, let me reiterate that Micah's prediction 700 years before its fulfillment, the very fulfillment chronicled by St. Matthew in the passage at hand, was not just about any Bethlehem. It had to be Bethlehem Ephrata on the outskirts of Jerusalem, not Bethlehem in Zebulun, 11 kilometers northwest of Nazareth. Had Jesus been born anywhere else, anywhere other than Bethlehem Ephrata, Micah's prophecy and vicariously the whole of biblical prophecy would have been disqualified. Instead, in concert with the scriptures, Jesus was born precisely where predicted. God sovereignly directed the course of human history from the woman Eve who was deceived to the woman Mary who conceived a son born in Bethlehem who alone could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. And remember, he had to be crucified with criminals. He had to be born prior to the destruction of Jerusalem's temple. He had to be a worker of extraordinary miracles. And as though that were not enough, he had to fulfill all the law and the prophets. Put another way, he had to fulfill every aspect of the Old Testament precept as well as prophecy. And not only that, but he would be a light to the Gentiles so that salvation would go out to the ends of the earth. The prophecies concerning Messiah are so precise that the probabilities of someone fulfilling them by chance simply do not exist. No mere mortal can write history prior to the fact. God and God alone could have etched Messiah's portrait in the Old Testament and then cause it to come to fruition in the New Testament. Let me go to break with something I memorized a long time ago. It is by the 19th century historian Philip Schaff, who said, "This Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without science and learning, he shed more light on all things human and divine than all the philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since, and produced effects that lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, and songs of praise than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times. Well, after a short break, I'm going to pick up with the rest of Matthew chapter 2, and I'm going to describe the difference between the Magi who worshiped Jesus and the monster that sought his death. As we go to break, once again, I do want to thank all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. They're touching the lives of people all around the world. I also want to mention that a lot of what I'm talking about on this broadcast, I wrote about in my book, Has God Spoken? That book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can pick up a copy for your support on the web at equip.org. We'll be back with an exciting conclusion to this broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Do you want to live a visionary life of purpose and meaning? Do you want to live in Christ with a sense of purpose and peace? Most of us will answer yes. And yet, rather than soaring to spiritual heights, we often remain grounded, emotionally and spiritually stuck in our harmful habits and attitudes, finding ourselves repeatedly wingless and unable to take flight. Written by a husband and wife, the husband a priest and wife a psychologist, Renewing You, a Priest, a Psychologist, and a Plan, is a path to personal renewal needed by many in this moment. To receive your copy of Renewing You, a Priest, a Psychologist, and a Plan by Father Nicholas and Dr. Roxanne Lowe, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In this segment, I want to pick up once again on the magnificent Gospel of Matthew. Remember the Magi being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, departed for their own country by another route. And then says St. Matthew, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they were no more.' Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are now dead.' Then he arose, took the young child, took his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" So here in the last part of Matthew chapter 2, we encounter someone who could be genuinely called, designated, a monster. Unlike the Magi, Herod had absolutely no interest in worshiping Messiah. Instead, he wanted Messiah dead. His sights were not set on the heavens. Unfortunately, like so many others before and after him, his sights were set on mean earthly vanities. His sights were set on things below rather than on things above. And in the end, his decadent worship of all of the vanities of life left him with an ulcerated digestive system, left him with an inflamed abdomen, left him even with rotted privates. He had the inability to grasp so much as the air that flowed full and free around him. What an ignominious death. In fevered, convulsion, he expired. You know, Herod had every single advantage over the Magi. He had what they did not. Think about it. He was a Jew. He was a Jew who was acquainted with the prophets. He knew that Christ and that Christ alone could emerge through the narrow doorway of Old Testament prophecy. And yet it was the Magi, not this monster, who saw the great light and followed it to the birthplace of Messiah. In sharp contrast to the wise men, Herod the Great, who, by the way, was so named for being the greatest builder in Jewish history, so he was a great builder. He was an intimate comrade of Augustus. He was a very important man. He was a confidant of the Jewish chief priests. But in the end, all he really was a selfish tyrant. He was willing to commit any crime in order to gratify his unbounded lusts and ambitions. And that's precisely why he died in the condition that he did. He violated all God's principles for humanity, and he paid the price. It ought to be a warning to everyone. Herod actually ended up marrying 10 wives. And those wives spawned a wriggling, ambitious brood of sons that turned his palace onto a can of worms. All of them scheming to succeed their father. He was so suspicious of one of his favorite wives that he finally killed her. He killed her mother. He killed her grandfather. He killed his brother-in-law. He murdered three sons, and he drowned a high priest. Even his friend Augustus had to admit, I'd rather be Herod's pig than one of his sons. Thus, Matthew accurately portrays Herod for what he was. He was a merciless and manipulative monster. He was a deluded madman, a madman who ordered the massacre of all male babies 2 years or under, all those children in the environs of Bethlehem. The monstrous cruelty of Herod was not a singularity in human history. In biblical history, there was also a Pharaoh. So the cruelty of Herod was foreshadowed by another monster. Pharaoh, who, in an attempt to annihilate the power of the Israelites, offered the killing of the newborn baby boys as a way to extend his own power, terrified that he might lose power in this world, power hungry, power mad. Well, the next broadcast, I want to pick up once again on the theme of typology. We just talked about a monster, contrasted the monster and the Magi. But typology is something that I want to focus in on because of its significance in terms of reaching skeptics, even seekers. What Matthew is talking about when he says that the escape of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus to Egypt until the death of Herod, which Matthew says was the fulfillment of the prophet Hosea, "Out of Egypt I called my son," is typological prophecy. And you have to understand that. I talked about that when I talked about Isaiah 7:14 being fulfilled in Matthew 2. But I also want to talk about it again. I should say Matthew chapter 1. I also want to talk about about it again, so that if you go back and read Hosea, you're going to immediately see that Hosea seems to be talking about Israel, but he's talking in essence about something far more grand as well. Once you understand typological prophecy, you get some kind of a sense of how all the types and shadows of the Old Testament are ultimately fulfilled in the New Testament. The type and shadow giving way to the substance. Again, we'll talk about that on the next edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thank you so much for tuning in today and for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. I have written about typological prophecy or typological prophecy in my book, Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, that book available for any of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. Available on the web at equip.org. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.